Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. What is a fruit? A fruit is the best. He is constantly training and conditioning himself to meet and overcome all obstacles in his path. His sole purpose is to help to deliver the 17 million or more dead to the Lamb of God, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the honorable minister Louis Farrakhan Muhammad. To do this, he is compelled to be obedient, tolerant, militant, courteous, humble, honest, dependable. A fruit is obedient to the laws of Islam and those in authority. His conduct is militant. He is humble and submissive. He is tolerant and understanding. He is courteous and respectful. He is honest in thoughts, deeds, and actions. He is alert and dependable.
Assalamu alaikum and happy Savior's Day. You are out on the front line with the fruit of Islam.
Everyone hear me? Assalamu alaikum. Is anyone there? Please stand by. I don't know what's going on, but I'm reloading the show. So if y'all bear with me about 3 more minutes, it should be on. I don't know what happened to the recording. I mean, it's in here and it's playing, but we can't hear anything. So they told me to reload the audio. So here I go.
Yes, ma'am.
So please, thank you for your patience. Thank you for holding on. I really appreciate it. How was everyone saying your day?
Happy Savior's Day.
Brother Kareem?
Yes, ma'am.
Why don't you start singing or something to entertain the people while I do this?
It's been a while since I've sang anything.
I don't know where that noise is coming from. Okay, I think I found it.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. And if this show doesn't play, then I'll sing for y'all for the next hour. I'm only taking requests.
Well, now I'm gonna have to help.
Oh, don't get it twisted. Sister can sing now.
I'm not doubting that. Not at all.
But I need some backup. I'll be glad if you be the pips.
No problem. Ooh, ooh.
it should go. Okay, it says processing. Okay. I don't know. Here we go. Let's see what we got.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. What is a fruit? A fruit is the best. He is constantly training and conditioning himself to meet and overcome all obstacles in his path. His sole purpose is to help to deliver the 17 million or more dead to the Lamb of God, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan Muhammad. To do this, he is compelled to be obedient, tolerant, militant, courteous, humble, honest, dependable. A fruit is obedient to the laws of Islam and those in authority. His conduct is militant. He is humble and submissive. He is tolerant and understanding. He is courteous and respectful. He is honest in thoughts, deeds, and actions. He is alert and dependable.
Assalamu alaikum and happy Savior's Day. You are out on the front line with the fruit of Islam. I am your host, Jihad Muhammad, from Atlanta, Georgia. Tonight, we have with us the contributing writer, Brian E. Muhammad, is here with information for the 2013 Savior's Day weekend. Also, Chief Magistrate Court Justice Maurice Muhammad will be with us tonight at the Roundtable Talks. And then it's Boots on the Ground. We will salute the fruit of Islam on the international front who have their boots on the ground. In our final segment at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks, Student Minister Abel Muhammad from Mas Maryam and Attorney Kenneth Muhammad from Atlanta, Georgia. They are here at the table to discuss the divine message, the time, and what must be done by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So sit back, get your questions ready, get your comments ready. One question we have for you tonight: what has the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad done for you? Call in and give us your thoughts. Sit back, buckle up, let's ride. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant. I greet the listening audience, those who are listening by internet, and those who may be listening by phone, with the greetings of peace, of assalamu alaikum, and happy Savior's Day. This is my favorite time of the year, where the believers, the Muslim community, and all our loved ones, those who love obedience to Allah, we all get together and go to Chicago to be with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. What a joy. Tonight, we have a cancellation from our brother, the international representative, Brother Abdul Akbar Muhammad, who is under the weather tonight. He has just got back in the country, and he's not feeling very well, and he has a big weekend coming up, as you can imagine. But with us tonight, he is sent in his stead tonight to talk to us about a few things that he had that he wanted to talk to us. Please bring to the mics at the table Brother Brian E. Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, brother, to you and the guests, all of the brothers and sisters who are listening throughout the country. Happy Savior's Day, and may Allah bless each and every one of us to have a safe travel there this weekend to Chicago.
All praises due to Allah. You're absolutely right, brother. How is our brother Brother Akbar Muhammad, sir?
Oh, he's doing well. You know, he really wanted to be with us tonight to fulfill his promise from the last time that he was on to talk about the history of the Nation of Islam. But he has just got back from a grueling week of business and whatnot in Ghana, West Africa, where he spent the last week there on the ground taking care of some things that had to be taken care of. And he just returned yesterday, had an all-day layover in a city. And so, of course, our brother has to preserve his energy because it is, as brother said, it's a big weekend coming. And he's very,
right.
very much involved in the National Convention, Savior's Day, and doing his part. So he had asked me and, of course, asked you all's pardon. And he looked forward to when he can come back on the show, which we will commit a date to do that.
Yes, sir. And a lot of people are traveling now as we speak. I've talked to some brothers. They're already on the road trying to get up to Chicago as we speak now. So this is really, after Sunday, it's all systems go for most of us trying to get up to Chicago. Tell us what you got on the plate tonight for us, beloved. What's going on?
Oh, man, it's a lot. Well, first thing I want to do this weekend, you know, Savior's Day is a time for us to get our energy up for the rest of the year. And, of course, you know that there are many, many workshops and a few plenary sessions. And one of the workshops that's being highlighted this year is a workshop on the worldwide mission of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. You know that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a global figure, is a global figure.
Yes.
And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has opened up many, many doors for the Nation of Islam and for black people throughout the world. And the global scene is a priority for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So he actually decided while they were traveling this last time in the Caribbean that he wanted to see Savior's Day have a workshop where the attendees can learn and about the work of the Nation of Islam in many different regions of the world. So this year, this Saturday, for those of you that's traveling to Chicago, we want to invite you to Continental C, that's the room, at the Hilton Hotel where everything is happening, all of the workshops, everything is going on. Saturday at 9:30 a.m., we would like to invite you to a workshop. And in that session, you're going to hear from various representatives, student representatives of the Nation of Islam from various regions of the world. I'm not going to name everybody because I want to kind of keep your, what do you call that, curiosity?
Yes, sir.
But I'm going to let you know you will be hearing from our brother, student minister Hilary Muhammad from London, England, and who's been working steadfast for many, many years.
Oh, you know, many, many years, yes.
And you know, those of you know the history, know that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in 1986, there was a ban put on the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan from physically being able to land and go to London, England. And so, but even though in his absence, even though he's not been able to go there physically, we have brothers on the ground there that have been taking care of the business and is making the commission known to that part of the world. And he works over Europe, really. I mean, he really does a job. He helps the brothers and sisters in Paris where we have a study group. So, I mean, there's a lot that our brother is doing. He's going to be speaking Brother David Muhammad from Trinidad, who is the Eastern Caribbean representative for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam, who is a fantastic, I mean, this brother has such a brilliant mind. These are people
yes.
that you want to know and hear from because he comes with an analysis of the Caribbean and where we need to go. He has a grasp of the vision that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has laid out in terms of the Caribbean, and our brother has been working it. And so we're going to hear from Brother David Muhammad from Trinidad. And, well, I'm going to leave it there because there's a couple of more. And of course, Brother Akbar will be there to oversee it and to speak on behalf of our brothers in Africa, because we have study groups in Africa. And so he's going to give you that picture and where the minister needs to go, because the international right now is a priority for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. After Savior's Day, the minister is scheduled to go back to the Caribbean. As you know, he had to cut his trip short because of health reasons. But it wasn't cut short as in canceled. It was cut short in terms of postponed. Because when you know the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, he keeps his word. So he postponed the work that he was doing in the Caribbean in terms of his visit there, but he would resume, and he's going to pay a visit shortly after Savior's Day. And also he's going to be going to some other countries overseas as well, Brother Akbar was telling me. And so he's going to be on the move. He's going to be on the move globally to make sure that our worldwide mission, is in play.
Beautiful. Okay. Praise be to Allah. Well, brother, you going to hang around with us for a little while?
I'll be right here.
Beautiful. Brother Rafi, who do we have in queue? Chief Magistrate Court Justice Brother Maurice on the line yet?
Yes, sir.
There he is. Happy Savior's Day, sir.
Happy Savior's Day.
Oh, praise is due to Allah. How you doing? What's going on? How's the family, sir? Are you ready for Chicago?
Everyone's well, dear brother. We're getting ready to come out of the South in numbers, getting ready to head to Chicago.
Beautiful.
It is wonderful. Savior's Day spirit is always a good time in the Nation of Islam and the crowning event of Black History Month. I'm excited about Chicago. I'm excited about you, my dear brothers and sisters. And I just heard from Brother Brian. So good to hear your voice, Brother Brian.
Oh, yes, sir. This is my great friend and brother Maurice. That's the man you want to know if you get into trouble out there, brother.
Yes, sir, brother.
A bona fide judge.
Yes, sir. And who else is in queue? Brother Rafi, is Brother Rudolph Muhammad online yet? Okay. All right. Brother Maurice, sir. I know this is a family night. We want to keep it kind of light tonight. But I've got to talk to you real quick about the gun control.
Yeah.
And the laws that they're trying to pass. There's a big debate going on right now. What is actually going on with this gun control debate right now?
Well, you know, gun control has always been an issue that is prevalent in our community, but not necessarily relevant in our community.
Right.
In terms of the Black, because we've always had a presence of guns, but our point is the illegal guns. You know, we were discussing and doing some talking about the high-powered rifles that the assault rifles. And we were asking, you know, why do you need, you know, to shoot a deer with such velocity? I mean, why do you need these types of weapons? And what they were saying to us, you know, this group that was saying, talking to us about, is not about the weapon. It is about the right to carry the weapon. And so what we found in our discussion with them is that they were very adamant about having enough firepower, having enough ammunition, having enough guns to sustain themselves in a race war. And they talked about the race war. They talked about it, but they did it very apathetically and very passé, you know, but it was the underlying tone. But there are guns in our community. There are guns that we are dealing with every day, but what happens in our community, our young brothers don't know how to use the guns. So the gun control is a different type of issue in the black community. It's an issue, like I said, that is relevant, but not really an issue that is relevant. Because, you know, the guns that are killing us in our communities, our young brothers are not registering any guns. You know, those, and they're not killed. We're not being killed primarily with high-powered rifles. We're being killed with 22s and 38s and domestic situations. So our situation is a little different than the mainstream of what we call, of what we see the Second Amendment fight being. Our cause is not that same strength of rationalization. I think with our situation in our community, we're dealing primarily with the motive. Why do you need a gun? Why do you feel unsafe in your community? And it's not, when we're talking about Second Amendment rights, it is not the fact, or it is not the point that you're just talking about the right to carry. You're talking about the right to keep yourself safe.
Right.
And
yes, sir.
And what,
right
is,
here, sir.
What is hurting our community in terms of that is we are so unfairly represented in that number of assault weapons and just the Second Amendment Act. We're not at the forefront, but we should be. We should be because it is our community that is being affected directly with gun violence, but not the legal guns. We are being caught up on illegal guns. We're being caught up on black market guns. We're being caught up on guns that are secondhand and guns that have been discarded in the mainstream of things, and they may go off accidentally and kill two or three of our children. See, these are
right.
The type of issues that we're primarily dealing with.
Okay. But now, overall, in the United States, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was talking on the time and what must be done, and he said that in the United States, 88.8% firearms per 100 people, which means that nearly all of the 350 million people in America have arms at that rate.
Yes.
We're talking about registered gun owners, civilians, with this amount of weapons, which is basically the white community as we see right now. With all those guns, I mean.
But see, culturally, Brothers Jihad, they have been gun owners. I remember growing up and, you know, coming up in Alabama and you learning how to hunt at the age of seven, and between seven and nine, you get your first rifle. You get a .410, a double auto, as they call it. You get a little .410 single round, single action gun, and you basically use it to learn how to hunt and shoot birds and different things like that. But as a child in the South, a gun is a second piece, you know, it's almost like having a baseball bat. It's almost like having a basketball. This is something that's almost second nature to you in terms of just our culture and our community, you know, and especially when you get over in the white community. I remember going in high school, and there were young men, you know, my classmates that had pickup trucks with racks of guns. It wasn't just one gun. They had two or three guns.
Okay.
This was an everyday occurrence. I mean, you didn't get nervous. You didn't see anything. It was not out of the ordinary. Matter of fact, it was out of the ordinary when one didn't have a gun.
Well, what is the concern?
It was something that we were very accustomed to, and you know, really didn't bring up a second thought, really.
Well, what is the concern that that the white Americans are afraid that Obama's trying to take their guns? What is that all about? Or trying to regulate them with their weapons?
They think that he's trying to take their guns. I think that he's trying. What they're looking at is his ability to affect their right to carry a gun. They're saying that there are some underlying issues in this gun control situation that if you begin to encroach upon this right, then you'll go another step. And then you'll
okay.
go another step. And then you
okay.
know another thing, we know we have no rights, and the only people bearing arms are the armed forces and those particular brigades that are regulated by the United States government. And what they're saying, as a citizen, just as a general person, I should have the right to bear arms, because initially in our Constitution, as the United States Constitution, it was set up that a person would have the right to defend. It almost goes back to our very first conversation talking about you stand your ground. And basically the gun law represents the ability to supremely or to ultimately stand your ground and protect your property. Now, if you
right.
can't do that, you are restricted in areas to carry your firearm or carry whatever gun you need to carry to protect yourself. Then it enables you thoroughly to protect your right as a citizen.
Okay. Now,
if I have a gun and you don't, then I can come get your stuff.
Well, let me take the argument this way. The Second Amendment was ratified in December of 1791. A well-regulated militia being necessary to a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, that was when we didn't have a well-regulated militia. And as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan talks about in the time and what must be done, part 5 and 6, actually, where he said that, well, we have a well-regulated militia now. The state police, the local police, a federal police, whether it's FBI, ATF, then you got the federal troops. He said, so now we're well-regulated. But here's another argument that some of the whites are now bringing up. With the economy on the decline like it is, first responders are being let go, which is police and fire, so forth and so on. So with that taking place, now the argument that they're raising now is that, well, we need to have our weapons and the right to bear arms openly because of the simple fact that we may not have a police department. Our budgets are being cut, so you may only have about 4, 5, or 6 sheriffs in the city now, so the response would be bad going to a home invasion and places like that. What say you to that argument, Brother Maurice?
You know, if that is your angle, then you will find it's just like statistics. You can make statistics say anything that you want them to say. So likewise with that argument, you know, you can say, well, they're laying off. They're not laying off police officers. There are very few police officers and police forces. Matter of fact, with the crime and with poverty going up and unemployment going up the way that it's going, most cities, most areas are hiring more police officers or more, quote-unquote, deputized, if not regimented, but deputized forces. So, and what they're doing now, they are even deputizing what they call auxiliary officers or reserve officers, where you would have a volunteer who's just a citizen, but you train them on how to be a police officer. You train them on the procedures, you train them, but they are not on the quote-unquote payroll. But when you need them, you can deputize them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well,
that argument is a very valid argument for those who want
okay.
to use it. But it's
okay.
not as it's being brought to scene.
Well, and also one more before we let this side of the argument go. The law that they want to pass to have people checked who may have mental issues.
Right.
Okay. So now that argument is, okay, if I have a person in my home that may have issues like that, then would that disqualify for the homeowner to be able to purchase a weapon or register a weapon as well? Do you see that being an argument as well?
I mean, I see it being an argument based on just general public safety in terms of that person having access. I think that there can be measures to be taken that would limit that person's access if it is an indirect person, more so than the actual applicant. Now, if the applicant is having mental issues or some type of mental deficiencies or some type of problem mentally, I personally don't believe that they are prudent enough to bear arms, because at any given point in time, their mental episode may take them to a point where they use the weapon against someone out of ill intent, but out of actual mental incapacity.
Right.
I think that is very positive, that needs to be checked. But I think it's a stretch and a reach for a person with a person who's taking care of a person who may have a mental illness. I think that there are measures that can be taken that you could properly segregate that person from that weapon and allow that person to own or to enjoy their right to carry a gun if they are seasoned as well as being prudent in terms of being able to carry a weapon. I think
Right, because the argument in Sandy was the mother, who was the owner of, I believe it was 3 or 4 weapons, and the son got a hold of the weapons, which caused the mayhem in Sandy.
Yes, sir. But,
I think some are trying to use that argument as well as to say that, you know, we need to have the backgrounds done, and that might cause problems for some as well.
But with Sandy Hook, you know, that young man was depraved a long time. I mean, this was not something that just popped up. He had
right.
a long history of this. So there,
okay.
there should have been measures taken that would either segregate him from the weapon area or take them out of the house altogether. But in most cases, and I hate to say this, but in most cases, when you have a parent who has a child that is mentally ill, usually that weapon is really used for their protection, because they have to sometimes go to that point where they have to mortally protect themselves against their own children.
Okay. Now, for some of our listening audience who may not have been here before, we've had this conversation a long time ago when we first started out on the front line. But talk to me about those who are felons, convicted felons living in a home with a registered gun owner. How does that hinder them from being able to have a gun in their home?
Well, that particular, I know in Alabama they have a statute called Certain Persons Prohibited, and that certain person would be a person who is convicted of a felony of a certain degree, of a violent degree, as well as that person who has been convicted of domestic violence. And Bill Clinton, President Clinton, signed that into effect in 1996 with the first aspect and the first phase of the Domestic Violence Act, that person's ability to carry a firearm would be repealed. So they can no longer carry firearms as well as a felon. I think what the spirit of that law was that if felons are in an environment where there are guns, then that will heighten a criminal propensity. That will heighten the opportunities for them to have weapons in order to either reoffend or offend deeper. So
okay.
I think that is pretty prudent and slightly valid, but I think at the same time you have to classify a person in terms of their felony conviction, because you may have a person who has a felony conviction as simple as something as embezzlement. Or felony conviction of writing bad checks or fraudulent checks. They are not in the same propensity level or propensity group as a person who was robber, who's been charged with robbery, or who's been charged with first degree assault or a crime against a person per se.
Okay.
Or rape or something to that effect. Then that person will have more of a propensity to use weapons to perpetrate more crime than a person that, let's say, that of lesser and less violent crime.
Okay. Well, let me get you out of here with this one. I got to talk to you about this. The drone plane. Now, initially, the drone plane was really just a spy plane. Okay.
Right.
But now, so far, they said 3 Americans have been killed overseas, and that. They're saying now that if you are known to be conforming with known terrorists or people who are enemy combatants to the United States, that they're justified now in bombing you in the far, far other places in the world with the drone plane. Now, the concern is, if we can do that there, then what's to say that that cannot be a pattern that could be brought to the United States? Because let's say that they could say, well, Brother Maurice is known for having friends in a part of the world that is an enemy to the United States. Can that drone plane be used to spy on you here? And what say you to that argument?
Well, I think we have two very contemporary examples of that within the last couple of weeks.
Right.
Brother in California, the police officer, former police officer, who was incinerated there in California, they found him based on drones. They mentioned it, but they found him based on drones. They found him based on technology. And I think that the drone situation is technology, where technology and imbalance kind of meets together. And also, it happened. The drone situation occurred with the young man, with the guy who took the little boy hostage here in Alabama. They used surveillance devices that were non-conventional, and you know the drone. I remember this Christmas season. That was probably one of the hottest Christmas items, commercial items that there were this year. The little planes that you know that you could really use as a remote control plane, and we've been using remote control planes since I was a little boy, and I'm quite sure since most of the listeners remember remote control cars and remote control this. And what we've simply done is put a camera on them. But I think at this point, being able to go into an organization with a person who has been deemed a convoiter of American enemies or whatever, I think that's very dangerous because it is
absolutely
so subjective.
Right.
Because it, my opinion, you don't have to necessarily have fact in that matter. It could
that's
just
right.
be an. But according to the domestic drone legislation, you have to have warrant to do that. You have to have past legitimate suspicion. You have to almost present probable cause, in fact, to utilize the drones on Americans for surveillance. And none of the drones from the American or from the Domestic Drone Act will have mortal or lethal weapon capacity. It'll all be surveillance based. But we were told that a long time ago. In the
that's right.
Act.
That's
you
right.
Remember when the Patriot came out, it spells it out. The drone situation for the Patriot Act is just the how-to. So, you know, it has been placed out there for us. But we simply have to go back and revisit some of the past legislation that has been passed dealing with even all the way back to COINTELPRO. The COINTELPRO, the Patriot Act, they're cousins. They're, well, actually, the Patriot Act is the grandson of the COINTELPRO. So we have not gotten off of base any. The messenger is 100% correct and teaching us and talking to us about how our enemy would come against us and begin to spy and talk to us, even and we would entertain him in our living rooms and not even know it. See, we have to be very cognizant of that today.
Mm-hmm. Okay, okay. Well, isn't there ongoing debate now about the use of the drone plane and how to use it in the future?
Well, yeah, it will be. I think it will be because what they're going to do is they're going to show you the positive aspect of the drone. You know, they're going to point out and pull out the fact that it was able to rescue a little boy in Alabama. It's going to point out and pull out the fact, you know, they're painting our brother as a cop killer, a madman. It's going to show you where it's also going to deal with that on that level. But will the drones find the dope? Will the drones find the dope before they get into our little brother's pocket? where they find them in the ships, where they find them coming over on submarine. Can those drones find it at that point? Can the drones find the illegal weapons that have come up missing on different registers all throughout the country, when you can steal a train load of weapons and it not make CNN news or not even come over the airways as something that is a major story, when you have stolen nearly 1,000 AK-47 rifles and now you don't know what happens to them? That's when we need the drones. That's when we really need to really find the drones. And if the drones are for the good of the community, then we can utilize them for the good of the community.
Yes, because the drone itself can see through just about everything but metal. Is that right?
And see, your drone, you can make the drone as high-powered as possible, as high-powered as you need it. You can make the drone as simple as something that you're outside playing with your son or playing with one of the neighbor's children with a remote control plane, and then all of a sudden you put a little camera device on it and you want to see what's going on in Mr. Smith's house, so you can put your little drone and say, oh, we're just out here playing. And the next thing you know, you got a full set DVD of what he's doing in his household. That's what a drone is. A drone is simply deceptive intelligence. The drone is simply just an avenue to be spied with. That's all it is. It's nothing outstanding. It's right in our faces. It's what we use every day. You know, we could be droned even with cars or other pieces of material. You know, when they spied on the young man, on the guy down in Alabama that had the young man, the little boy captive, they utilized it in a can. They put it in a can. And they disguised it as some food, but it was actually a drone.
Wow.
So, you know, they had full intelligence, color, high-def television of what was going on in the bunker because they put a drone of sort inside of the food.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, you know, when we're talking about drones and we're dealing with that, we're dealing with a principle more so than an actual being. We're dealing with something that is deeper than just the average situation of just this is what it is. It's not just
right.
A plain-looking thing.
That's right.
One image, you know, it can come in different forms and different shapes.
Right, right. Is Brother Brian still there?
I'm here.
Brother Brian, was there a drone involved in Muammar Gaddafi's demise?
Yes.
That you know?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, in fact, that's the way they said that they located the convoy that he was supposedly been riding in. And it was drone planes that located, and then, of course, the NATO air power began to, you know, destabilize the convoy from the air. And that's
right.
How the, you know, that's how these so-called rebels was able to, you know, win that firepower on the ground, which of course culminated in the assassination of our brother.
Right.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, Brother Maurice, we got to keep our eyes on this one, brother, because, you know, this is supposed to be one of the hot topic debates with the lawmakers in Washington and on how it's to be used domestically as well as on foreign shores. And that was one of the concerns that I had, because I was looking on how they could make the argument that if you're, you know, hanging out with people who are considered enemy combatants of the United States, well, okay, now I'm not over there, but I'm at home. Well, we want to watch him here too, because now, you know, he has known ties with so forth and so on. So now we have the justifiable right to watch that person right here in the United States. And I'm wondering, are they going to try to make that argument? That was one of the reasons why I brought that up.
Of course they're going to make that argument, because if they want to destabilize, they can't destabilize simply in one area. They have to destabilize the whole process. So this will be another means in order to get into the process.
Okay. Okay. Is Brother Rudolph on the line? No? Okay. All right. All right, sir. I appreciate you coming in tonight. Are you going to hang around or are you trying to get yourself ready to get out of here?
Well, I'm going to do a little bit of both.
Okay. All right. Good. I'm glad you're going to hang out with us for a few. Brother Abel and Brother Kenneth, the attorney, will be with us in a short as well. Brother Rafi, I want you, while we got our brothers on the line, before we go on to the next segment, I want to give a original salute to the soldiers around the world, the international community, Boots on the Ground Report. Is that all right? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has taken the message of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad around the world. Now, you've heard us give Boots on the Ground reports here in Georgia, Alabama, New Jersey, New York, Chicago, and all the rest of the country. But did you know we got some soldiers out there on the international front? And since it's Savior's Day, we want to acknowledge some of those soldiers who have their boots on the international front. Let's go over to Belize. Shout out to the soldiers over there in Belize who got their boots on the ground. I believe they may be marching into Chicago next weekend. Shout out, soldiers. Antigua. Yes, soldiers in Antigua got their boots on the ground, flying the flag high, helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan reform our people. Bermuda. The mighty, mighty soldiers are rising in Bermuda. Shout out to the soldiers in Bermuda who got their boots on the ground. Jamaica. The mighty soldiers in Jamaica got their boots on the ground, flying the flag of Islam high in Jamaica. Shout out, Jamaica. And happy Savior's Day. Toronto, Canada. The mighty Toronto, Canada. The soldiers in Toronto got their boots on the ground. Original salute, soldiers. Keep up the good work. Montreal, Canada. Yes. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the soldiers got boots on the ground in Montreal, Canada. Shout out, soldiers. Barbados. Yes, you know Barbados. Soldiers in Barbados, they got their boots on the ground, flying the flag high. St. Croix. Shout out, St. Croix. St. Croix got the soldiers out with their boots on the ground, helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan reform our people. Paris, France. Yes, huh? Paris. We got some soldiers in France. And the soldiers in France got their boots on the ground as they're flying the flag of Islam under the banner and teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Johannesburg, South Africa. Huh? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is touching the world today. Johannesburg, South Africa. Shout out to the soldiers in Johannesburg who got their boots on the ground, the FOI. Accra, Ghana. Yeah, soldiers in Accra, Ghana. The mighty fruit of Islam is in Accra, Ghana, and they got their boots on the ground. Shout out, Accra, Ghana. Trinidad, Tobago. The mighty Trinidad Tobago got the soldiers out on the front line, and they got their boots on the ground as they're helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan raise our people. And our number one, London, England is our number one. London, England. The soldiers in London, England, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, even though he has been banned from going to London, England, the soldiers in London, England will not be denied. The FOI, shout out to the soldiers in London, England.
May Allah bless you, sir. I'll just see you in Chicago. Happy Savior's Day, London, England. All praise is due to Allah. That's our international boots on the ground report. Happy Savior's Day, soldiers. All praise is due to Allah. Well, I have a few moments here before we go into our next segment with our brothers. I want to give a special and personal shout out to our sister who's the program director of this network, Sister Gidget Muhammad, and her family. Sister Gidget Muhammad has lost her niece. She has made a transition on the 15th of this month due to aneurysm. Her niece was 39 years of age and the mother of three sons. May Allah bless the family. And to our sister, Sister Gidget, who's always been a rock for so many people, I just want to say to you, sis, we love you here on the network. And if you need us, we're here. May Allah bless you and the family and bless you with strength. And may He bless your family to heal from such a loss. That's our sister, Sister Gidget Muhammad. Many of you know her. If you have email or if you're a friend of her on Facebook, give your sister a shout out, show her your love for such a loss for our sister. May Allah bless her. All right. Brother Maurice and Brother Brian, are you still there?
I'm here. Yes, sir.
Well, brother, let me ask you something, Brother Brian. London, England, you know, they made our number one in the Boots on the Ground report. What's going on in London, England, brother? Do you know how they're doing, how the soldiers are doing over there? They really making some noise in London.
Yeah, you know, the thing with London, you know, the many, many descendants of London, in London, rather, from Africa and from the Caribbean.
Yes.
And, you know, and when you go to, for example, where our mosque is located in Brixton, Brixton is a city. I mean, you think about Atlanta, or you think about Brooklyn, New York, or Chicago, Illinois, the South Side, you think about Brixton, you see, because Brixton, the people are suffering there. And the government really have written those people off. Now, I would say the United Kingdom, you know, they have always had a problem with what you call minority groups, Muslims,
okay.
Arabs, and certainly the black brothers and sisters descended from Africa and the Caribbean. So this level of discrimination that we know here in America, they have to battle there and then some. You have to remember, you know, we're in what they call the mystery Babylon in America, the scriptural mystery Babylon, but they are in the mother of evil, you know, and where all of this came out of, you see, they are there. And so the level of discrimination, the level of problems that they face, it really has to be made known, you see,
mm-hmm.
because, you know, we may not realize how bad it is for black people in England, but it's terrible. It's terrible. And so our brothers have a lot of work that they have put in. And as you said, that the fact that this was a country that bans people from coming, people who can help give guidance and light to that society. The Honorable
mm-hmm.
Minister Louis Farrakhan, when he was banned, he wasn't even visiting there. He was on his way somewhere else.
That's
he
right.
He was on his way to Africa. You see, but of course the Caucasian and his brother here, you know, they put the squeeze on there. So when the Zionists who are international and of themselves, when they begin to put the squeeze on, you see, they can do a lot of damage. And you know, and one day you really, you need to, maybe Brother Hillary can come on and
I would love
explain
to, brother.
That case, because we actually won to get him back in. Their brothers there won the case. But then within the government there, they overturned it within a fight within the government, which he can better explain how that went down.
Right.
But the fact that Allah is with us, see, even though the minister is not allowed there, you see, he is there. You know,
right.
He's
That's
there
right.
through the brothers who was working, you know.
That's right.
And so they are being successful regardless, because Allah wants this. Allah wants all of our people
right.
worldwide. So, yeah, London is a key place.
Wow. All praise is due to Allah, brother. You know, because their brother's been putting it down for quite a while now.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they really have.
And
Brother Maurice. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead, sir. Go ahead, Brother Brian.
I just want to say
sir.
One more thing on that. See, and the brothers there, really the potential there to help us worldwide, because, again, like I said last week when I was on the show, we talked about how the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan warned black people of the descendants of Africa and the Caribbean to begin to plan your exodus out of there, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught about a time when Europe will be in all-out war. But,
mm-hmm.
but they're not just coming out. They're coming out with some substance, and they're certainly coming out with this word and this mission. So as many of them go back to the Caribbean, as Brother Abdul Rahman and his family left London and went to Barbados and is doing the work there in Barbados, and Brother David in Trinidad started, from what I understand, he heard the teachings in London, see, when he was living there. But he
wow.
went back home, and even with those who are from the African continent, you see, to help raise up our people with this truth. So it's very, very key place, those brothers and sisters in London. And if they're on the line listening, you know, I've always admired their spirit.
Yes,
they
sir.
Have a wonderful, wonderful spirit of Islam that you really feel when you're among them. They're a beautiful group of people.
All praise is due to Allah. Well, let's talk about the islands as well, since we're here. How are we doing in some of our islands? Do they have some of the problems that they have in Africa, like the AIDS virus, unemployment, and things of that nature in some of our islands that you know of?
Certainly unemployment. And, you know, I think that with the islands, there is a problem, again, of outside interests controlling the agenda of the various governments there. You know, last week we talked about the islands and, you know, and the fact that the minister's vision for the islands is to foster a united unification of the Caribbean, you see. And then he even gave practical steps that people can take. The fact that, you know, if you plan on going back home to the Caribbean, you know, you need to find your niche. You need to find a business or what it is that you're going to do to serve the Caribbean. But whatever you do, naturally you're going to start where you're at. So as Brother Abdul Rahman did, he started in Barbados, you know. But the key is wherever you find yourself, you have to look out for the vision of the whole. You see, and because this is where it's at, this is what the enemy is trying to fight. So you have outside interests that is buying up the Caribbean like it's no tomorrow. They're buying up the land. Black folks have lost so much land in the last few years. So we have to look at the investment in land and to purchase land and to gain that land back. You see, but it cannot happen where you're fighting, where Barbados is fighting their fight, and Antigua is fighting their fight, and this one is fighting their fight. You have to come together in a United States of the Caribbean or a unification of the Caribbean. But they are having tremendous social problems among the society. I don't know the AIDS rate down there, But I do know that there is a tremendous social problem that Islam can speak into. You see, that Islam can help to bring some balance and some sobriety, so to speak, to some of these problems, you see. And so it's imperative that our work become strong in the Caribbean. It's imperative.
Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All praises due to Allah. Brother Rafi, Brother Abel will be calling you any moment now, sir, to get in queue. Just bring him on in, sir. Well,
yes,
all
sir.
Praises due to Allah. Brother Maurice, are you still there? He's gone. He might have gotten dropped off real quick. Is Brother Kenneth on the line?
Yes, sir, I'm on.
All praises due to Allah. Happy Savior's Day, sir.
Happy Savior's Day. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. And how are you doing tonight, sir?
Oh, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed. It's good to be on and good to be invited.
All praises due to Allah. Well, Brother Kent, Brother Brian is on the line. Brother Maurice might have got dropped, and he may be back in a second. But Brother Abel will be chiming in a minute. And
like,
who do we?
This is like family for me, brother. You got to hold another brother on, Brother Kenneth.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you know, when I first came in the nation, this was one of my teachers. So,
is that right?
Yes, sir.
All praise be to Allah.
Wow. Brother Kenneth is a mighty teacher, brother.
Oh, my God.
Yes, yes. Is Brother Abel on the line? All right. He should be with us shortly.
Sir, I'm here. Can you hear me, dear brother?
Oh, there you go. Happy Savior's Day, sir.
Oh, happy Savior's Day to you and the brothers and whoever may be listening to us this evening. It's a beautifully cold winter night here in Chicago.
Well, brother, I was getting ready to ask you, how are we looking for our Savior's Day weekend?
Oh, brother. Well, if it's anything like today, it will be in the teens. With wind, but we wouldn't have it any other way.
Yeah.
You know,
yes,
it wouldn't be Savior's Day if you don't leave without the chill on your bone from the hawk of Chicago's wind. But
yes, sir.
It is supposed to get a little bit warmer into the 30s, but they're expecting snow going into Thursday and Friday, and they said it may be a substantial snowfall. So we'll see. If Allah makes it a white Savior's Day in terms of the snowfall and everything else, but I don't know. It's been, if I recall, last year we had a very, very clean Savior's Day without much in terms of weather, but I think this year there may be a chance that it'll be cold, snow-filled, and a good old Chicago winter Savior's Day.
Okay, all right. Well, we're going to get right into it in one moment. Brother Rossi, do we have a caller in queue?
Yes, sir. We got a 318 area code.
Oh, yes, sir. Bring him right on in, sir. Yes, 318, what say you?
How you doing, brother? This is Brother Akbar down in Mansfield, Louisiana.
Oh, Brother Akbar. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Alaikum salam, Akik.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing great, brother.
Good. What, do you have a comment or question for the panel?
Well, brother, I was just wondering about, I know we got a battle going on everywhere, all over the planet. So I was just listening, and I just wanted to say thanks for the good work that your brother's doing.
Oh, praise be to Allah, sir. Well, thank you for calling in, sir.
Thanks for listening, brother.
832 area code. Your mic is open.
832, what say you, 832?
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Jihad. And
Well, alaikum salam, dear sister. This is our dear sister, Sister Gidget Muhammad. How are you tonight, beloved?
I am well by Allah's permission. I just wanted to thank you all for your prayers and thank you all for your support. Know with the surety that the family is strong. I'm trying to keep them that way and let them know that Allah makes no mistakes. But I wanted to thank all of you who have, you know, inboxed me and put messages on my page, and, you know, just thank you for your love and support in this terrible, terrible, rough time. You know, it was so unexpected. But,
yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
The law makes no mistakes, and, you know, he gave us her to us, and he took her back. So I thank Allah for the time that she was here with us, and I'm not going to dwell on that. I just want to welcome the panel, Brother Maurice and Brother Abel and everybody who's on, Brother Brian who was on. Terrific topic, terrific show, and I also want to wish all of you a happy and safe Savior's Day. I love you all, and I leave you with As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Happy Savior's Day, beloved.
Thank you, sir.
Well, that was our sister program director of the Nation Building Network, Sister Digit Muhammad. Let's get right into our topic at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks, the time and what must be done. Let me start with my brother, Brother Abel, and say, my brother, we missed each other for the last 2 weeks because of the webathon and things like that. So 5 and 6 actually is where we are right now. What stood out at you, sir, at the last two lectures, the time and what must be done by the minister?
You know, dear brother, the thing that strikes me about both of those lectures is they're almost, you know, they're perfectly coupled together. In that they are very, very spiritual in their nature. With the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in week 5 laying the foundation and explaining why the man giving us the time is valid and
yes,
authentic as one with that type of authority to be able to give it to us. And then this last Saturday in week 6, he really went into laying down that it's not just some wise man or some prophet or sage as those of the past, but this is the one that the world has been looking for. And it was really, to me, a defining moment in the series, week 5 and week 6 in particular, because now the line has, to a degree, been drawn in the sand, not because we're baiting anyone to cross it, but because we're making a distinction very clear here. There was no, he spoke it so clearly, the truth, the last 2 weeks, every week he does, but in particular about the man who is giving us the time. He made it so clear that we have to decide when we hear what he said. There may have been some who disagreed, who didn't understand, but he put it so plainly that it makes us all to be in a valley of decision, I feel. And we had to decide, do we believe that this man is divinely guided? Because that's, to me, what has been impacting me the last 2 weeks in particular, is that it's not just about what's going on in the world. Yes, that's important. Those signs of the times bear witness to the presence of the man of the time, the man of the era, the man of this epoch of in history, which we're living in, which is no ordinary man. And I thought the way that the minister set it up for us, and of particular interest, when we consider that he recorded these messages several weeks ago, yet something inspired him several weeks ago to mention the Pope in his talk to us for this Saturday. And what are the chances that in the week leading up to this address where he addresses the Pope decides to resign?
Isn't that something?
That's, brother, it's Allah is so perfectly punctuating each statement by the minister so that you can say, oh, he's just talking. But then when he speaks and God sets up the circumstances that verify the authenticity of the words from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's mouth, then all those naysayers have to shut their mouth.
Right.
And those of us who believe in him should be all the more strengthened now, because we're growing out of belief now into knowledge of who this man is and who we are in reference to the man. So to me, brother, that's when the most impacting thing is the if we will, the spiritual nature of the last 2 weeks, which has given us a platform and that the politics of the world, the weather of the world, the meteors exploding over Russia, the whole atmosphere and everything under it is bearing witness to the truth of this man, and that what he's giving us is not just from his own beautiful intellect, but it is directly being fed by the Lord of the worlds and his Christ. And we're all going to have to bear witness to it very, very soon.
Praise be to Allah. Brother Rob Finn, you have a 716 caller in queue?
Yes, sir.
716, what said you, 716?
716, your mic is open.
Okay, they probably don't want to talk. All right, brother Kenneth?
Yes, sir.
What stood out at you? One of the things that stood out to you with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's timely message of the time and what must be done?
Well, there's so much, brother, but the main thing that stands out for me is what I think is a part of the overarching theme. If he didn't mention it in all of the lectures so far, I know it was most of them, where he cited Surah 103, the time, which states, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, by the time, surely man is in loss, except those who believe and do good and exhort one another to truth and exhort one another to patience. And I believe personally to understand what the minister is saying on this topic with regard to loss, if understood, mm-hmm. puts you into so much spiritual understanding, and it gets you in accord with the time. People, to kind of back up on how I look at what the minister is saying on it, people in all the religions will find themselves in circumstances and then say, why am I going through this? And people who don't believe in God, who are wicked, who are doing all manner of evil, look like they're living good lives. A lot of them are rich. And I hear people saying things of this type a lot. And you have to understand the time, and you have to understand how losses come to people in order to really answer these questions that come up a lot with people that are spiritual. Why is this, and this happening with good people and these other things happening with people that are bad or that appear to be bad? And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan have explained to us, and he's outlined it so well in this lecture series, that we've been in a time period overall that the Bible and the Holy Quran were written to cover. These books weren't written to cover all of human history, but there's a specific time period that they are addressing. And in that specific time period, it's a time period given to Satan. If the time period is given to Satan, then the rules and the laws of cause and effect are not don't appear to be executed in the same way during that time period given to Satan as they are in the normal way that things are. As we come up out of this time period that was given to Satan in this time of judgment, then the rules regarding cause and effect change. And this is what I mean, that people who do evil, people who are not living their life in accordance with the law of God, Allah, are always experiencing losses and consequences in their life for that. But in the time period that was given to Satan, people have not been able to detect with their senses exactly how they have been negatively affected by the bad things that they do. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that in this time period, he was given an interview. He said, the people, all of your evil will take forms, and it would be like a physical consequence that you will be able to detect clearly, Now, the ability to detect some consequence that's coming to you, you know, we've always been experiencing negative consequences for sin, but the Bible and the Holy Quran basically say that people are blind. It uses the words blind, deaf, and dumb. It basically is if the senses aren't really detecting everything around them. And part of the reason for saying blind, deaf, and dumb is things are happening to people, but they don't really perceive what's happening to them. Well, when you come in this time period, the messenger said that what would happen would be it would take physical forms, meaning that even the most hard-hearted and non-spiritual person will be able to see something happen to them. And the way that it happened to them, they would be able to discern it, and then it would cause them to reflect over it. So essentially, the way that I always put it is like when people decide to sin, it's like they're doing a cost-benefit analysis. They believe they're going to get some benefit out of doing the wrong thing, and they don't think the consequence is going to be that bad. So people always do things based upon the decision. I want the best, the most benefit. Well, in the time period given to Satan, where you aren't perceiving the consequence of sin in a certain way, people have been doing things. But as we come into this time, by the time surely man is in loss, when the full consequence of negative acts are made to be felt in the way that it was during the vast part of our history on the earth, not this time given to Satan, but when it comes in full effect, then people's cost-benefit analysis changes. They say, every time I take this step or go in this wrong direction, these tangible, physical losses come, and I can detect it. So then,
Right away.
And people get to a point where they say, I'm not ever going to do anything like that again, and then decide to do something else because the benefit, the analysis is different. So everybody is going to be made to go through that. People that are already spiritual are able to see it first. Other people are more in that blind, deaf, and dumb category where they can't perceive what's going on with the senses right now. They can't perceive. That's why people say, well, I'm saying my prayers. I'm going to church or the mosque or whatever, and I don't see this, I don't see that, but I see it with other people because people aren't really able to discern the right way. But once we get up to that point, by saying by the time, he's talking about the time period that we are in right now. Surely man is in loss. And he gives this exception that all of the people that are living outside of the way that life is supposed to be lived are going to experience these losses. And understanding this gets into the science of how to live life. It gets into everything. What he's dealing with about living in accordance with the time. So that whole theme and that deep topic is the main thing that sticks out to me. Other things that stuck out.
We're gonna get back to you. Hold on to it.
Yes, sir.
I know you got a mouthful. I know it. But I got Brother Brian. I got Brother Brian over here on your right. Brother Brian.
Yes, sir.
What sticks out at you, sir?
Well, I think that one of the key underpinnings that I'm hearing from the minister with the whole series is for us to begin to take ownership of our lives as it relates to how Allah have defined our lives, you know. And, you know, we know, if you know that as he's always taught on the time, that if your actions are not in accord with the time, and it's time that dictates your agenda. So what is our agenda according to the time? See, and then what stands out to me with all of that is the minister making crystal clear the men of the time, you know, mm-hmm. painstakingly defining the role of the Messiah in this day and time, the role of the Mahdi and what that means to the world. So we're talking about dispensations now. You know, we're talking about going out of one thing and going into another, you know, and recognizing the components. I'm talking about the human components to that, vis-a-vis the Mahdi, vis-a-vis the Messiah and their work. But it's all pointing to, I think, our accepting of the personal responsibility that we have to come to the table with. Because Master Farad Muhammad and the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and what he gave him was not something that was just in a vacuum, but it was to raise a nation. It was to raise the people. We are the people. But we have to recognize the great power that Allah has put in us. See, and so I'm really taken away from the series and is really trying to stick close to the series where, again, our taking ownership. Because if we don't take ownership where we recognize the time and begin to act in accord with the time, those of us, you know, this show is listened to by those that are on a mission, as you know, as we have all, you know, we have accepted Islam, but we know being in the Nation of Islam is not necessarily the same as just accepting Islam. There's 2 billion Muslims on the planet, but how many are saviors and bearers of witness to this new dispensation of time? Because the Muslims, for the most part, are still waiting for the Mahdi to come. You see? The Christians are still waiting for the Messiah to come. See? But we're making a declaration to the world. I should say the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is making a declaration, and those who believe is with him in this declaration, that these men are on the scene now. And the work of change is happening now. And it's a universal change, and it's a lasting, permanent universal change. You know, this is not another cycle where, you know, where it will come up and then it will come down.
Mm-hmm.
They saw no end to Master Farad Muhammad's wisdom. So that means to me, if I'm understanding this right, it means that, you know, he's taken us into something that will last forever. You
mm-hmm.
see, this takes what we have now, takes us to the door of the hereafter, but then he takes us beyond that. See, so, but we have to take ownership. We have to take responsibility. So we will be remiss, or we will be, you know, if we just see the minister in the glory that Allah has given him without recognizing that he's a standard bearer, he's the proof. He becomes the proof for us that Allah did not lie in his promise to the believer, that he will bring you to eminence, but your eminence is in service to the rest of humanity that is still yet in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really getting a message, yes, to the world, but it's a acutely personal message that I'm also getting from the minister's series so far. You know,
because
we all have a responsibility to this time.
Very
and
good.
The what must be done part of it. You see, we
mm-hmm.
all have a responsibility, but we have to take ownership and recognize that. This is what I'm getting overall.
Okay. Praise be to Allah. Well, Brother Abel, I'm going to tell you something. What jumped out at me was the time that you have to get it together. He talked about how your agreement with hell will not stand, and your covenant with death shall be annulled. What say you, sir? What stuck out at you?
Well, yes, sir, that in particularly, and as Brother Brian was just saying,
right.
The minister is so precisely, with like laser precision,
yes, sir.
And speaking one word on so many levels. He's speaking to the rulers. In
mm-hmm.
that same breath, he's speaking to the brother down on the street corner, all in the same breath.
Right.
He's speaking to the ones who are in doubt. He's speaking to the believer, all in, not in separate aspects of his presentation, all at once. And it's interesting because he's even telling us, okay, if you're a believer, this is what you're obligated to do. And if you doubt or disbelieve in the message, just wait and see. This is what's going to happen. He's covering all of it so magnificently. It really is something that has to be studied, as Brother Brian was just speaking. It kept rushing to my mind that, yeah, it feels like he's talking directly, personally to me.
Right.
Yet I also, when I go back and watch it a second time, a third time, and then when I read it in the Final Call newspaper, the written text of it, a first and a second and a third time, each time I'm noticing different nuances in what he's addressing, how he's addressing it. In particular, that warning has been very critical. He has not shied away from very directly stating that this is a warning that he's given, and quickly after his words, for those who doubt, there will be a consequence to verify that he is authentic as a warner and a guide.
Absolutely.
And it's not just, you know, the Pope, it's not just the weather. As Brother said, it's personal. And I believe, I'm not sure if it was Brother Ken, I believe it was Brother Kevin who mentioned how the pace of when we decide in this time to commit sin, to deviate, the response from the universal order of things, the karma, the word that they use in this world, of our actions and the consequences of those actions, we don't have to wait a long time. If we know we did something bad, that recompense is coming back quickly.
That's right.
And in increased speed and with an increased amount of bite, if you will, to it, so that it becomes, you know, the thing is this: the message is so clear. We are now deciding with sober minds to either do or not do the wrong thing. And when we decide sober-mindedly to do the wrong thing in this hour, there's a major consequence when the man of God is standing up and giving us exact and direct details on exactly what to do, and then we choose not to do it, to sort of test the water and see if what will happen. God will quickly show us that there is but one clear and distinct way, and he's going to show us by our losses, by our deviation and the results of that, that you in this hour are not going to be able to escape the consequences of the time. And the time is a time of judgment. So our actions are being judged immediately. We may deviate just a moment from how to eat to live, and we'll feel it in our stomachs that evening.
That's
we may
right.
deviate just a moment in deciding not to do prayer, and we'll feel it in our spirit that same day. We may deviate in thinking this or saying or slacking in this or that duty, and it's going to keep us awake at night now as believers, because the time is at hand now and it's getting shorter, so we don't have this mercy grace period that allows us to prolong and practice and keep messing up, knowing that there's time. The time is at hand now, so we have to now. It's actually a mercy from God by smacking us back onto the path so that we may not lose altogether. Maybe we lost a little bit of money. Maybe we lost a little bit of this or that. But as long as we still have life in this time, then God has not altogether abandoned us, and he's allowing us to continue and trying to guide us as quickly as possible back to the path. And that's what I hear in the minister that I keep hearing, the urgency. He keeps mentioning and referencing that 103rd surah. I believe week 6 may have been the only week, I don't remember for certain if he said it or not, but I know week 5 he said it. I know week 1 he said it. I know week 2 he said it. I know week 3 he said it. I'm almost positive week 4 he said it. And I know week 5 he said it. He recites that whole surah for us. By the time, surely man is in loss, except for those who believe and do good, and those who exhort one another to truth and exhort one another to patience. And then he's each week breaking down what that means in different contexts. What does that mean to the government? What does that mean to the society? What does that mean to me and you as brothers? What does that mean to us as individuals in our household? And it's just so perfect and thorough a teaching that we really at this hour have to choose not to obey. We can't plead ignorance anymore.
That's right. All praise is due to Allah. You're out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam. You're in queue at the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talk. You know, brothers, we named this segment The Time and What Must Be Done, the Farrakhan Speaks Roundtable Talks, because like Jesus, when he spoke, so many people heard him differently. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has asked us to create the dialogue from what he is saying. So when Brother Kenneth speaks, when Brother Abel speaks, or Brother Brian speaks, or when somebody else speaks, you notice how all of us have an aspect of what we hear. And it's all coming together. It's like it has no one level. It has layers of meanings of what he said. One of the things I want to bring out real quick, and Brother Kenneth, maybe you could help me out, and that is what the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the instruction that he gave us to obey the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Wherever he says to go, to go. Wherever he says stay from, stay from. And how some may have a difficult time listening to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, for some may feel they can follow the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but they don't have to regard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. What say you, sir?
I agree. I actually had that in mind as one of the things that stood out to me.
Beautiful.
The way that he is talking about himself, the way that he's talking about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Master Farad Muhammad, the speed with which he's going right to the core and to the root parts of the teaching that he wants to get over is itself an indication of the time. He's explaining it as if we're at a time period where the message has to get over quickly. And I believe the reason for that is the old saying is a picture speaks a thousand words. And, you know, there was a time where we could go on and on and on explaining things to people, whereas in this particular time period, they're going to be seeing a lot of it. And as people witness certain events, a picture speaks a thousand words. You know, we don't have to break it down as much. When you combine what Allah is doing in people's personal lives with what people are witnessing, then you have to say less words to get them to see the truth. And I think one of the major aspects of that, just in general with our people, is with regard to the way that our people used to look at integration and the push for integration and the way that they used to look at what the messenger taught us about doing for self, and how what a difference time makes, you know?
Right.
Now, we thoroughly tried integration, and the minister's been talking in this lecture series, and in Savior's Day he's going to deal with us doing for ourselves and us going, you know, and there being an actual separation. He's been talking about that. Now our people aren't where they will end up being, and they haven't witnessed yet some of the events that they're going to witness that are going to really put their thinking over the top, I believe. But he is talking about those topics with the kind of clear clarity and speed that you can use when the people have already tried integration, they've already tried trying to get things from the government. We've had every kind of you know, white politician, black politicians in every level of government. We've done all of these different things, and you get to a certain point where you've tried all of that, and the median the median wealth of a black family is $5,000, and for a white family, I think it's something like $130,000. And this is after all of that. Now, the messenger taught us Islam comes after all else fails. All else has been thoroughly tried by the black community and has failed significantly, and the minister is able to go directly to these points, to his points, I think, because of that. One of the other things that stood out to me was the point that he made about the duty of people that know the truth and what is really on our shoulders and all of those that really understand the time that we're in. And it's just interesting how in the Holy Quran, Allah talks about ways of devotion. And I think it was in one of the prayers that is written in the Holy Quran, show us our ways of devotion. And the minister spoke previously about how in this time period, because of the time that we're living in, because of the challenges that people face and that sort of thing, one of the biggest things that a person can do for themselves in their own spiritual development is to actually do battle with wickedness in the society by being one of the people at the point teaching truth, spreading truth, helping the cause of truth, and it has a purifying effect on yourself. And to refuse to stand up on the side of truth, the preaching of truth, it has a diminishing effect on yourself in this particular time. And the minister went deeply into that.
Yes, sir. All praise is due to Allah. Brother Brian, what say you, sir? Anything else you want to add to?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
You had talked about, you know, you was asking about, you know, those that view the minister in a certain light, you know, as it relates to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's instructions to follow him, to you know, wherever he goes, listen to him, you know. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was pointing out the qualification of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, you know, in those early years like that, for this later time. But, you know, as the minister said about his name, you know, in one of the, I don't know, remember which week, it may have been week 5, where he talked about his name. And that was the first time that I know of that he actually went into definition.
Right.
And it had to be based on his years of experience and years of looking at his life and reflecting on the guidance of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because he has always said that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave him the name Farrakhan, but never gave him the meaning. And he never really ventured into giving a definition as he did in talking about the discrimination as we find it in the Holy Quran, you know, Al-Furqan. And so, but what I wanted to say on that point, when you asked the question about those who say they love Elijah, but they can't get with Farrakhan, you know, I just wanted to, it's very quick. It's not, I don't want to take too much time on it. And this is the one by Brother Jibril Muhammad. Classic book that I'm sure, you know, hopefully many of you have. He said, and I want you to think about who he's talking about, but I also want you to think about the minister, because the same can be said about the minister. And listen to the description that Brother Jibril gave of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Loved intensely by a growing minority, hated fiercely by a decreasing majority, understood by some, misjudged by most, he is the type of man who evokes the greatest interest and stirs the deepest emotions. What he says and does forces men to think, to move, to take a stand. He is a man about whom none can be neutral. And this is where we're at with the minister today. You know, he's at a point where, you know, either you see it or you don't. But the mercy is, Brother Abel was talking about, the mercy is that we are given time, at least in this, in these 52 weeks, to really reflect and to hear the position and to consider. As we like to say, you could take it or let it alone. But before you let it alone, consider. See, and I could understand how people can misconstrue, because if you were in the ministry class, the same thing the Honorable Elijah Muhammad went through in the 30s. Who rejected the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the 30s? It was his fellow brothers in the ministry class, those who felt that they knew Elijah when. But Elijah in 1934 wasn't even the same Elijah in 1931. Much less 1974, 1975, same thing with the minister. So we're not looking at what we think that we're looking at. We're not looking at the same man that we were looking at just last October. In truth. And so the thing is, how do we judge? How do we see Farrakhan? How do we view him? How do we relate to him? And a lot of that answer has a lot to do with how